I want then to look into this glorious letter, and glancing at the moment to the end of chapter 8 and the commencement of chapter 9, you will know that chapter 8 of Romans concludes a section of the epistle. Then you get another section, 9 and 10 and 11, and then you start another section of chapter 12. I expect you all know this. Just keep reading your Bible until you see these wondrous truths talking to your heart. And what a glorious thing it is when we read in the end of chapter 8, he talks like this. It's a marvelous. Let's have a look at verse 31. I'm not supposed to start here, but when I start reading the Bible, it's so gorgeous, I keep thinking, we must read that verse, and we must read that verse, and we must read that verse, and we needn't go to bed till 12 o'clock, running like that. At least I don't seem to think so. It didn't work out so in my case. So we've got all the evening. And look at verse 31. What shall we say then of these things? Well, what things? No, just this. Whom he did predestinate, verse 30, then he also called. And whom he called, them, only them, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, what are you going to say about that? What shall we say to these things? So this is right out of my realm, Lord. It's in my experience, but what are you going to say about it? Well, all you can say is this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Now, that's the only answer you can make to that. That's when you come to your senses. And you can really begin to believe what God is telling your heart. And he goes on and says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's a marvelous verse. You like that verse, don't you? But have you realized that one of the things he'll give you when he talks about all things is this? That if he didn't spare his own son, he won't spare you either. Now, keep that very clear. If he didn't spare his own son, he won't spare you. That's a marvelous thing. You and I are expendable, if Jesus is. That's a tremendous thing for our hearts to realize. In fact, we couldn't have read a verse like verse 30. That we said, now what are you going to say about that? If Jesus hadn't been considered by his Father in terms of human life expendable, and he nailed him or had him nailed up on that cross and gave his life and shed his blood, and if you like he'll give you that, not just the benefits of it, but he'll give you that. Another marvellous thing to be coinage in God's hand. Expendable for his purposes in the world. It's a glorious thing to know that we've come into the world, beloved, but we've got to go out of it sometime. And bless God for that. And in that time between coming in and going out, things that happen to you will decide your eternity. And not only your eternity, but what happens to you in eternity as well. That's a glorious thing to remember. But let's read on, shall we? Because who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Miss out it is, because they're not there in the Greek. God? It's really a question. Will God lay anything to the charge of his elect? He's justified us. He won't do it. He can't do two things at once. He can't accuse you and justify you together. He can't condemn you and save you at the same time. Hallelujah. He's not laying charges against his elect. Let's read the next one. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Not him. He's not going to condemn us. Bless God. He's gone up there to represent us, speak up for us, tell all the good things about us. Glory be to God. It's a marvelous thing. This is Jesus. When people start saying bad things about you, you want to say, that's not Jesus talking. When the devil comes in and he goes, that's not Jesus talking. Hallelujah. Isn't it precious to be? It's wonderful to know God and God's provisions and plans, you see. Isn't it a marvelous thing? Let's keep reading. I wasn't supposed to be reading this. This isn't the subject, really. This is the truth. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I told you you were expendable. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Praise God. All you've got to do, beloved, is to keep on loving through it all. See? You're more than a conqueror then. Just keep on loving. Praise God. And for I am persuaded, he said. This is a man that's gone through the test. He's not just been told, or he's not just given a prophecy. He's a persuaded man. He's been through all that, nakedness, peril, sword, tribulation, famine. He's been through all that. And that's why you have to go through it, so that all these things persuade you. God's got some marvelous persuasive methods. It's a tremendous thing. Well, you say, but I thought it was the devil giving me all this tribulation. You made a mistake. Now admit your mistake. You see, God, the devil's not in charge of the universe. He's not in charge of your life. It's God. It's a marvelous thing to realize it. And we read these precious things. It says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so he finishes a marvelous section of his epistle on this love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And with this burning in his heart, this great apostle to the Gentiles, who was born a Jew, he turns back now in his writing to the capital city of Christendom called Rome. That is a Gentile capital. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And here's this man in this first great era of the day of salvation, in the early church, if you like, writing in the love of God that's filling his heart. And he's concerned about the Jews. He's concerned about Israel. He turns aside, as it were, of course, led by the Spirit, to teach us the great things of God, from pursuing his path of writing to Gentiles. Although he still is, and he's not writing about the Gentiles, he writes about these Jews, these Israelites. And he says, if only they could be saved. If only they could be saved. This is his great cry. I tell you, beloved, once you've really come face to face, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, understanding to understanding with God, and you know this great love of God in Christ for you, and you're persuaded of the things that you ought to be persuaded of, and you know that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, you can then afford to start wishing that you could be accursed from him in order to win others. When you know you can't be separated from him. When you know, it's these two poles that we were talking about this morning, the North Pole and the South Pole. Those of you who won't hear, that'll sound double Dutch to you, but never mind, you should have been here, or we would have liked to have been here if you couldn't have been here. That's all there is in it. But here it is, you see. If there's these two great, you always get these opposites in the scripture, always. And he's moving from his own eternal security in the love of God in Christ. And the urge in his heart is to get out and get these people. He knows them. He thinks back over their history. He takes us back over the path these people have come in his inspired writings. He writes of them 9, 10 and 11 of Romans flows from his pen as the Holy Spirit, using his knowledge of, and if he was a great man, this man Paul, and using his knowledge and lighting up just the things and giving him an understanding of the tragedy of Israel, he's put it all down. Now, I am speaking this way to you tonight because I'm wondering if at this late stage of the church era, if Paul rewrote a little now, or if he rephrased this, and he started from chapter 8 to talk now about spiritual Israel and not physical Israel. I wonder if he would say, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the Spirit. Who are the church? To whom pertains the adoption and the glory? So that, because they do. To whom pertains the covenants and the giving of the law in its spiritual form into the heart? And the service of God? Whose are the fathers? Paul himself being one of the fathers, as he claimed. and of whom is concerning the Spirit Jesus Christ came. You have to alter that a little bit to get that right. As whom concerning the Spirit we came from Christ. Hey? You think of it all. Everything belongs to us. It all belongs to us. The promises. God blessed forever is over us. Amen and amen and amen. And he looks at us as the centuries have run their course, and you know the tragic story. Those of you who perhaps have acquainted yourself with church history, and some of you maybe have looked back in your own families and looked back perhaps in your own experience to the time when the glory of the beginning came dim. Your gold became thin, precious became vile, your love grew cold, and away you went, and all the things that were there in high promise in your heart in the beginning have all frittered away and died. I wonder if Paul, if he was to write a letter to the churches, would write these very things these days. For, beloved, as you go through the history of ancient Israel, it seems in an amazing way that perhaps the vision's been lost in the churches. It's all been lost. I find this over and over again. People come to me and they say, why, we've never heard of these things before. Nobody's ever told us. Why didn't our ministers preach these things? Why weren't we told? Lost. Gone. Well, a man is in the room, he told me. He said, I go to such and such a church, he said. We go through everything, and we have 20 minutes of rubbish preached to us for a sermon. There you are. Think of it. Gone. Now, my beloved, there are reasons for these things. And let every one of us in this room tonight, who are gathered here under the aegis of the Spirit, and by his own drawings, let us take account of truth as it pertaineth to us. For God has written these scriptures for our learning and instruction, that we should know the heart of God and know what he's wanting. I have already forewarned you in the way the Spirit of God is moving my heart, in the comment I made earlier, that if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up on that cross for us all, he's quite prepared and wanting to and totally desirous to deliver you up too, and to expend your life in his great program of redemption in the world. He's quite willing to. I don't know whether you are willing. The other day when we were gathered here together, not in order to make any kind of missionary appeal, I did say those of, or something, I don't remember the exact phrase I used, but those of you who are willing to go, if God and where God sends you, stand up. I think that everybody stood up, rather surprised me. I don't know, why should I be surprised? It's often because I say things and responses happen, and I'm not really meaning it to be a sort of a big appeal or anything like that, I don't know. But God moves. You see, because somehow, beloved, this is all bound up in the gospel. It's in it. There's only a gospel because a man came and gave his life, you see. There's only a gospel because there came one who left everything else in his love and desire for a people that had never heard of him. And when they didn't want him and hated him and cursed him and smote him and nailed him on a tree like an accursed thing. That's what the gospel's all about. So it's in it. Even if you just hear the story of redeeming love, if you just hear that you can have your sins forgiven, it's all there, and somehow the great drawings of God by the mystery of the Spirit, working on the simplest things, educates us in, even before our mind understands it, starts to shape our spirit in this thing which God is moving. One of the great tragedies that we'll find in this tremendous truth, we can't read so much of it, in the 11th verse, in the 11th chapter, is this. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He hasn't cast us away either. Bless God for it. Let's see it. I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people. You'll never be able to say that while I'm alive. That's what he's saying. Glory be to God. You see, here's the truth. God's not looking for excuses to cast his people off. God is not looking for reasons to get rid of those he loves. Paul has led us this way. Nothing shall separate us. Nothing shall undo this great and marvelous love in the heart of God. And I'd like to say this, that all the time I'm in the world, I'll be a testimony that God doesn't cast off useless things. Amen. The rather does he take them up. Neither does he only use you if you will only be 100% perfect in everything. Hallelujah for that. Although we mustn't lay aside the great idea of Christian perfection in the gospel. Amen. The whole thing about it, beloved, is this. He says, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Listen to this. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Isaiah, of Elijah? How he made intercession to God against Israel. And this was his intercession. Do you think an Elijah could pray about us now? Do you think a great Paul could pray about us now? Listen. Lord, they've killed thy prophets. Now, isn't this true? Isn't it true that the church has slain its prophets? We only have pastors and evangelists now. We don't reckon to have prophets. See, we don't reckon to have prophets and apostles now. We have ministers. We'll have brothers, but we won't have prophets. Or will we? He said, you see, here he says, and they dig down thine altars. And old Elijah felt so lonely. He said, and I'm the only one here. And God said, cheer up, Elijah. I've got another 7,000, yeah? 7,001. You've miscalculated by 7,000. Isn't this a marvelous thing? You see. But this is the tremendous thing for our hearts to see, my beloved, and what a thing it is in this fourth verse. I've reserved to myself. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to know whether among us tonight there are those that God has reserved to himself, who have no reservations toward God. None at all. Praise God that he does. I bless the Lord that all the way down through the ages, despite the ragings of the devil and the sleeping church and the ritualism and all the things that have come in, or whatever kind of ritual you may prefer, God, they've never yet been able, nor will these things or people be able to destroy what God is doing. But oh, tonight, there's a great cry in the heart of God. He's reaching out. He's calling. One of the great things that you will read in that 8th chapter, if you go back to it, don't do it now. You will find that he talks about the calling of God. It seems as though God's voice by many ways and in many powers, though not in any audible manner, speaks deep down into a man that his being is called away from his own control. It's called away from his own mentalities. It's called away from the world. It's called away by God. A stronger power has come. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. Amen. Isn't words written in the Bible? The Bible's written to tell you it's the power. Thank God it's been couched in inspired language in the book. It's the power of God. Amen. And unless power's come to you, unless power's gotten hold of you, unless you whatever you've done and whatever you said, and you may have drifted, and you may have deviated, and you may not have gone as you should, I want to say that unless power has got hold of you, unbreakably and unshakably, you are not of God. A man can't continue. Once God really gets hold of him, he can't continue to be what he was. That's all Paul says. I am. Do you know what I am? He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's right. When he wrote to the Corinthians, you want to know? That's why the grace of God is a tremendous thing. Got hold of this man. Turn him into a new I am. Praise God. And he knew it. And God is moving. But don't you see now why, when you get down to the 12th chapter, this lovely chapter that we don't so often like to preach on, here comes this great prophet, for he was a prophet. You can't be an apostle if you're not a prophet as well. You can be a prophet without being an apostle. But you can't be an apostle without being a prophet. Amen. And you can't be an apostle without being an evangelist. And you can't be an apostle without being a pastor and a teacher. Let's get this very clear. This is the great comprehensive office. This is the great fullness. Amen. And God moves in this great way. And here he comes like one of the great prophets of old. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There you are, you see. They dig down the altars. That was the accusation. And here, he's making an altar call. To come to the altar. Bless God, it doesn't matter how many buildings they knock down, and how many bits of stone they smash, and how much wood they burn, they can't destroy the eternal altar. It's there. And yet, in our little ways, we can dig down the altars. They're not there anymore. Not there. In our lives. Where's the altar in your life? Where is it? They digged your altars down. Oh, well, they used to sing their psalms just the same. Used to go through all that. Don't you see? What's the use of it all?
Prophets? They had prophets. But they were prophets of Baal.
Do you not see? This is the great tragedy of the age in which we are living. And I am persuaded that if that man of God, Paul, should appear by divine mystery and power into the midst of this room tonight, he'd say so many things, but I know he would corroborate this great thing, that the call of God is going out over spiritual Israel and its condition, as of old it went out over those people of which nation Paul was a son. Oh, he says, if the altar, on the altars of old, they used to offer substitutes for themselves. But you can't do that on this altar. When Jesus Christ got up on that altar, he made a promise to God for you. First he went on as a substitute to deal with your sin, which you couldn't deal with. And then he went on as a substitute representative for you to yield up your life, which you can do. Not only your this, that, and the other, but yourself. Utterly you. Praise God for this tremendous thing that God is saying to us. Oh, he sobs, old Elijah's crying it way back hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. He says, they've already digged down your altars, Lord, wherever's the nation going? Where's it going? And then at last, the prophets ceased. And Malachi was the last of them. And 400 years went by. And they hadn't got a prophesying prophet, nor a teaching priest. They hadn't got anything. They had just their old sermons and law readings and all the paraphernalia and the fowdy-dows of religion. That's all they had. And you know why, Elias? You know why. They slew the real prophets and they dig down the altars. And they lost everything. And that's why, as Paul is being moved on by the Spirit of God, he takes this letter, he takes up his pen and writes this letter. Oh, it's so wonderful. This is the way he speaks. Look at verse 29 of chapter 11. Whatever people have done, they've never been able to alter this. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, he hasn't gone back on his plan for this world. He hasn't gone back on any gifts he's given, starting with the gift of his Son, and the gift of his blood, and the gift of righteousness, and the gift of everything, the gift of the Spirit, and the gift in and by the Spirit. Praise God. He's never gone back on them. They're there. Doesn't matter whether the church has let them go. It doesn't matter whether men have risen up and said in all their stupid folly, not for today, or something like that. They're there. He's never regretted it. He's never turned his back on it. He's never needed to repent of it, for everything he does is good. And everything is precious. And he's moving in his holiness and his righteousness. And he's got a great concern for men and women. Would that it was in your heart and in mine, as it burned in the heart of Jesus that made him leave his Father and come down here on the earth. You know what I meant? He never, his Father never really did leave him. But I mean, so far as coming down from heaven And this is why he makes his great claims. And he says, if you want to follow me, he said it, you read it in the gospel. He said, you've got to leave your father, leave your mother, leave everything for me. I left everything for you. This is what he's talking about. Everything. Hallelujah.
Have you?
Yeah. Just sit down there. We'll baptize you presently. Glory be to God. You, right. Amen. That's right. Glory. It's all right, Mother. He's with us still. Hope he's got your consent. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. And God is making these great demands on your life and on mine. You and I are expendable. Every human tie is expendable. Every human relationship is expendable. Every drop of blood in your veins is expendable. Every ounce of strength you have is his to do as he likes with. He's bought you with his blood. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He never bought you with cheap talk, and he doesn't want you to give him any. Oh, dearly, dearly hath he loved. And we must love him too. Amen. He never bought you with empty promises, and he don't want you to make him any. He bought you, beloved, with his blood, with his life, with his reasonable service. He bought you. He counted it to be totally reasonable that God should lay aside his glory and come down on this earth for people who would reject him. Amen. Isn't it a marvelous thing when you really begin to see in these things in the heart of God? And look, his great plan for the world. It says this, if you look into higher up in chapter 11, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, verse 25, brethren. He's talking to the Romans now, the Christians. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. There you are. The fullness of the Gentiles has got to come in. Praise God. Yeah. The fullness of the Gentiles. This is God's plan. He'd only really just begun in the days of the early church. And then the tempo slowed right down because people digged down the altar. They didn't want it. They wanted a nice job. They wanted to get married and settle down. I did. I'm not trying to blame anybody. I want to face the truth. I've got to face it one day. They wanted to be the success of the family. You see. Oh, God, teach us. I went to Nepal. I went to India as well. But I tell you, I went to Nepal. And they took me to a home one night. And I laid down on a thin, rush mat on the floor. It wasn't as thick, or about as thick perhaps, as that. And I laid on it, and it was my mattress for the night. On the cold, damp ground, it struck up into my bones. And I became an ill man.
Only for a day and a half, God raised me up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My bones creaked and ached, and I rolled and tossed, and I shivered, and I got a chill, and I was cold. And they got up in the morning, that's all they had. They'd given me the place of honour the night before I went to bed. It was a fish box. They'd got no other seats to sit on. They were out evangelizing the Nepalese. A Nepali man and his wife. Here. Skebu Singh, he's in prison now. It's a good place to start your evangelism, prison. I advise you to go, for the right reasons. Don't you see what it's all about, beloved? We're making this world all plush and nylon and sleep eases and comforts. A welfare state, then you want to fare well in it, don't you? And God's heart is going out there bleeding over the people that he wants to save. He wants them to come in, come in, come in, come in, come in, he says, come in. The fullness of the Gentiles has got to be brought in. Somebody's got to go out there and shepherd the sheep. Somebody's got to go out there and harvest the grain. Somebody's got to go out there under the power and the propulsion of the gospel. Somebody's got to go. Amen. And somebody's going. Somebody's going. Praise God. If you won't go, the Holy Spirit will go. God. Grant that he doesn't leave you to go. In order that he might go, because you won't. There's an altar. It isn't a cross hanging round your neck on a chain or stuck in your lapels. There's an altar. It's fixed in God. To him, it is the place and the sign of uttermost love. Glory be to the Lord. You see, and then it says this, and then all Israel shall be saved. See, those people that Paul is sobbing over in the ninth chapter won't be saved till the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. And what a tremendous thing for us to realize, beloved. This has got to be done. I, of all people, ought not to stand here. I, who ached when I lay on a damp, cold, hard ground. I ought not to be like that. I ought to have been so tough by living out there on the borders of civilization that I never felt it. That's what I ought to be. Praise God. I beseech you, brethren, he said, I beseech you. He could, because he was on the altar himself. Present your bodies, he said. Present your bodies. You know, you want to present your bodies when you think, oh, my body's going to be the temple of the Spirit. And you present your body to be a temple, but about presenting it to be a carcass. Present it to be adorned with the beauties and glories of worship. How about presenting it to be burned to pieces in service? How about it? It's only in him that every stone groweth into the temple, says the scripture. It's only in him who laid his body down there. I know he hung on a cross, but that was the gibbet for execution for Rome, but it was the altar on which God sacrificed his son for God. And this is what the Lord is wanting for you. Lay yourself right there. Present your body a living sacrifice. Amen. This is your reasonable service. Because he's got the whole wide world in his hand. You like Bev Shea to croon that to you. Wish it was on everybody's heart. I wish it was, and not just on a disc. The Lord, he's got his great program, beloved. He says, you're to do this in verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12, and you're in verse 2 it says, you're not to be conformed to this world, but you're to be transformed by having a mental renewal, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll tell you what you want to pray. Oh God, change my mind. Mental renewal. Not just mental healing, mental renewal. God, change my mind. For your mind controls you. Your mind controls your attitude. Praise the name of the Lord. He said, let's be like this. Let's prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Glory be to God. Have you got any faith? Have you got any faith? What's the measure of it? Have you got a faith big enough to start believing for the accomplishment of God's purposes for the world, particularly in relationship to your life, your income, your family, your world? My world, the world's not mine, it is. The world is yours. Don't you throw away the gifts of God. It says so. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, all things are yours. And one of the things he said is, the world. The world is yours. What have you done with it? What have you done? It belongs to the church, the world. And I confess to you, the devil's got it. And it belongs to the world. It belongs to the church. The devil's got it. Is that right? It belongs to the church. Praise God. Would it be wonderful if everywhere you went over the world, instead of seeing football stadiums and gambling dens and brothels and houses of parliaments and I don't know what, if you just saw altars everywhere. Altars. Glory to God. Instead of a place of amusement, a place of sacrifice. I wonder, wouldn't it be wonderful if everywhere you went you saw that? I mean spiritually now. The life so short, the world is soon, so soon coming to an end. The trumpet's going to be blown, and we were just reaching out to want to stand at least in the presence of the Lord. Might be asked what we've done with all the millions in the world. Mightn't we?
mightn't we? And they squabble over about whether they believe in initial evidence or whether they don't. Or whether you should have apostles or whether you shouldn't. Or whether you should have a spire on a building or whether you shouldn't. And whether only ordained people should to handle the communion or whether they shouldn't. And all these things that sap the very vitals out of a well-meaning young girl or boy that wants to go on and live ablaze for God out there. What does it matter about those things? What does it matter? God save us. Quarrying about whether somebody should get a job or whether they shouldn't. Do you know what I think? The cheek of it. Tell somebody you think they ought to go and get a job. What nonsense. I never do that. The cheek of people. People come to me, they like, I say, you ask the Lord. Your opinion doesn't matter. It's absolute 100% cheek. When God, when Jesus left everything and just went and lay on an altar and died and died and died and died and died until there was no more death left. And he swallowed it up in victory. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Bow yourself to the task, man. Bow yourself. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. Not just living temples, we like that, but living sacrifices. What's the use of a temple without a sacrifice? What's the use of it? What's the use of a temple without service? Proper, reasonable service. That's your word, public service. The Lord, I say to you, beloved, and I want to say to you, and God help me through the grace that's given to me, to every one of you here, that you're to see this tremendous thing that God has on his heart. You know, beloved, I said this again and again, I expect you'll get tired of me saying, fancy, I was 57, and I'd never left England's shores. Yes, I'd have flown to America, and I landed in India, and I want to tell you the pain of India struck through me, the pain of it. But all we're concerned about here is whether Brother So-and-so should have handed round the cup. God help us. It's a pantomime, surely. Souls out there will never handle the cup. What a tremendous thing. I talked to a matron of a hospital. We walked round the fields. She said to me, I said, it's lovely here, Sister Annette. She said, yeah. I don't want to go back to England anymore. I only come home because I've got some relatives. I don't want to go back to England anymore, she said. What have I got to go back to? She said, you know, Mr. Law, I was ashamed. So I went back home, and they were arguing about that wallpaper was a bit, we'd have to have redecoration because the wallpaper's gone. She was living in a mud hut, and the Chichindras were running round like rats and squeaking of a night, and she was sleeping there. I said, well, what are you going to do, love? She
Lexar. My heart's out for the centre of the countryside. I'm going there.
I said, yes. Do you really want to?
She said, yeah. I said, the Lord bless you. I nearly wanted to drop back and walk behind her. And put my feet in her footprints. God. Oh, there's an altar. They dig down the altars, Lord. They dig down the altars. The blood's not running anymore. The fires aren't burning anymore. Not anymore. And then people wonder why they haven't got the equipment for service. It's here. It's as simple as anything. Look at verse 4. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. See? But don't look an office. Don't wonder about being an office. Just be an ordinary nobody. Don't worry about what office you're going to have. Amen. Unless you want to be an office boy, that's all right. Don't worry about office. Be concerned about souls. Be concerned about redemption. You see? And he says, we haven't all got the same office, but we being one but many are one body in Christ. And I want to tell you that body's on the altar. Isn't it? Was that body on the altar or wasn't it? That body's been crucified, isn't it? You'll look at his body when you get up there and it'll have holes in it. In his body. The body was sacrificed. That's the intention of God, to sacrifice the body. Amen. And so he goes on. Everyone remembers one of another. See, once you've got this really settled, then having then gifts. There you are. Here come the gifts of the Spirit. That's why lots of people haven't got gifts. Why give gifts if they aren't going to be used as God wants them to be used? And where God wants them to be used? And how God wants them to be used? What's the use of them? God, as I see it, isn't a wastrel at all. He doesn't do that. But let a man go steaming out. Let's take this man Paul, who's speaking from the grace that was given unto him. Let a man go steaming out. Or was he burning out? Or flowing out? What was he doing? Let him go out with God. I never read anywhere that anybody came to Paul and said, now you must have this gift, Paul, and you must have this gift, Paul, and please accept this gift, Paul. You need that gift, Paul. All I read is that old Ananias went to him and laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in the way. He sent me to you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit. He laid his hands on him and he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's about all you hear anymore after that. No more re-baptisms he just went. There was no holding him. There was no holding him. He just went. Thank God for people that go. Thank God for people that go. Amen. They've got a go spirit in them. Sacrificial. Wonderful. Obedient. Moving out for God. Then they never had time to run round themselves, these people. They just went out for the Lord. They solved their own problems in the solutions of other people's. That's what they did. I've discovered that. The world's discovered this. I have discovered that most people that are working in the social and psychiatric services go there to solve their own problems. That's what I've discovered. I can only tell you the honest truth as I've moved around. In fact, one person even confessed it to me. They go into that, they join the, I won't say the names, it wouldn't be fair. And they're in there to find the solution to their own problems and be human and try and help other people as well. That's right. That's right. As honest as the day.
That's right.
That's right. You worked for much of it.
That's right.
That's absolutely right. That's what you did, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That's right.
Didn't know it consciously at the time, but I realised it.
Yeah, right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Good to be honest, isn't it? Amen. Don't you see? Do you know, I've discovered a lot of the answers to things that I never knew when I dealt with other people's problems. I didn't know the problems existed, lots of them anyway. But the tremendousness about it, beloved, is that if you go for God. I was thinking about that wonderful phrase, the Spirit bade me go. The Spirit bade me go. Now, I said the other night, the other day, and I told you not to heave a sigh of relief when I said it. If you recall it, I said, don't think that this means you've got to go across the sea. Oh, good, I could stop in England. Did you? But I said, if you can't cross the gap between you and your wife, no good you trying to cross the gap between you and an unsaved soul. If you can't step across the gap between you and your children, it's no good you thinking you're a missionary. If you can't cross the gap between you and your brother, you'll be as useless there as you are here. I'm not being cynical. I'm being sad, oh so sad, and yet oh so joyful. Because this is the great and glorious truth, that if you can't leave the bond that binds you to money or materialism or your wife or your husband or your family or your prospects or success, or your fellowship, if you can't break the bond, you'll still be as useless if you went. Leave it, he says, leave it. Go. Praise the name of the Lord. Go. Go. God will give you all the gifts if you're on the altar. That's what I found. You see, this is really the linkage with where we were last night. I show unto you the more excellent way. The power of the Greek is a surpassingly excellent way. That's the power of it. It surpasses excellence. It's indescribable. Old Paul was always coining words. Always. He used to coin words left, right and centre when he tried to speak of the real truth of God. There weren't words for it in the Greek language when he used to start talking. So missionaries, cheer up if you find aren't words in the languages you go to, the things you want to say. Coin them. Amen. Teach them what they don't know. Because everybody in the end understands the language of spirit. In the end, everybody is reachable. You can communicate to everybody. In the end, if you come right down to spirit, and if you burn and burn and burn, because that's where the fire's got to be, in that spirit. What a glorious thing it is to be able to burn. That's what verse 9 is about. See? Let love be. Let love be. Say, well, what is love? What is love? I am a man on fire with love. It burns and burns and burns and burns. Somebody will catch a light. Somewhere. You've only got to keep burning. Praise God. And as you go down all this glorious chapter, it gets to this end as you get there, and he says, even in verse 20, even if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. That's right. Now, you won't be able to heap coals on the fire if you aren't on the altar. That's where the fire is. Well, you learn that if you read in the Old Testament. When God wanted this man Isaiah's lips purged, he had to tell somebody to take a coal off the altar. And it's one of the glorious things. He took a coal off the altar, purged his lips, made him a prophet with clean lips. So he was purified from all the dross of man's thoughts and ideas and what the things that he'd say, so that he could speak the pure and adulterated word of God. Amen. He was a prophet. Prophet of fire. And I tell you, the word that came out of his lips were fire. You read Isaiah. Fire! And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came, God brought the altar down to earth, and the fire came down, and it burned on these people. And Peter stood up, and he moved straight out as the great apostolic prophet to the nation in the early days. He moved out. And it's fire! It's fire! You read through those opening chapters of Acts and see fire. You know what to do with him. They put him in prison, he came out again. If they threatened him, he sort of, I won't say he put his tongue out at them. If they pulled him in front of the council, it didn't make any difference. It didn't seem to matter what they did. But always the fire burned in their hearts, beloved. God swept through that world, didn't he? He swept through the Middle East there. Amen. And if the fire kept burning there, you wouldn't be having any trouble with the Middle East today. But they dig down the altars. They dig them down. The church has cooled off. Now it's buildings, institutions, hospitals, schools, campuses, and I don't know what. But these men used to gather their one coat round their near naked limbs and go out and live for Jesus. And God built the real church because they wouldn't put bricks on top of one another. God built the real church because men and women were on the altar. Now they put out appeals to restore our £250,000 organ. And it's only full of wind when they've restored it. Right, beloved, it's as right as anything. God save us. God save us. Your life is expendable. God that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Here's the conundrum. Paul is posing it to you in the spirit. If God did that, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? That's the riddle. Can you solve it? How shall he not? If you come to him, son, and say, Father, spare me not. You can have everything, my son, the world and all that's in it. And I'm not Rudyard Kipling talking to you. The Holy Ghost is prophesying to your heart. Spare me not. Don't spare me. For in God's unsparing usage of your life opens the fountain of love to you in such fullness that you'll burn and burn with the sacred love and you'll covet nothing and no one. That's what Paul said, I show unto you the surpassingly excellent way. It would be totally improper if I appealed to you to come and stand here and present yourself to the mission field. Totally improper. And I'm not going to do it. What I want to know is this. God wants to know. Will you get up on the altar? Whilst you're alive, man, whilst you're alive, woman, a living sacrifice. Whilst the spirit of life is hovering o'er you, whilst the fire from heaven waits to fall, whilst history testifies to you of the utter failure and wretchedness and desolation of everything less than this, you're prepared to get up on the altar and stop your squeaking and your complaining. The fire will burn the murmurs out of your heart, your fault finding and your complaining and everything else. I know a little bit of it because it did it for me. Out there, where the Lord. Different offices, you aren't all called to be apostles. You aren't all called to be this, that, or the other. But God knows we could do with a world full of apostles. The need is so great. Listen, I'll tell you something. I went to a place, I must be very specific, I didn't know this lady was going to come and check up on me, but she didn't come for that. But she was there. The last place I was allowed to go to in India was a conference at Kanpur. And it was a special conference for the Tibetans, or those who were interested in the Tibetan work. And we had five lovely days together. Something like we've had here. Wouldn't say it was all quite the same, but you know what I mean. This sort of two meetings a day. Was it one or two meetings a day? Anyway, we had these great times. And we were on a compound of an American missionary society. Two very dear, sweet American ladies were our hostesses. They looked after us and they fed us. And they weren't really of the conference. But they sort of came in when they could, and they came in more than they should, perhaps, so you're not their duties were. And then they came. God must have blessed them. For on the morning we were going to pass, I walked up to the hostess that sat at the head of the table, and I said to her, "Goodbye, my dear. Thank you for everything you've done." She looked up at me and she said, "Will you come back a week on Sunday?" And I said to her, "My dear, you realise I'm not just going to Bombay. I'm going to Bombay to pack up, but I'm going home." She said, "Yes, I know." I couldn't think she was serious. She said, "Will you come back? It only takes a day to come from England." I said, "Really?" I was speechless. Not often I'm speechless. She said, "Who's going to teach us? Nobody's ever told us these things. Who's going to teach us now?" What's the answer to the conundrum? I put it to you. You can plough with my effort if you want. I'm quoting Samson. You see, the whole glorious fact is, beloved, that the heart of God is panting out its cry. The altar, thank God, remains. Anybody can get onto it. Anybody. It's within your reach, beloved. For you heard it said before that God forbade that anybody should go up by steps to his altar. It could be just a few old stones, not beautifully carved with a reredos. Just a few old rough stones thrown together, which they hadn't got any stones about, a heap of sand in the desert, or a mound of earth, just raised a little, just so you can go and fall on it. Just raise a little. You can climb onto it, son. So can you. And you. You can just fall on it. What a life. What a life for Jesus. Hey? Then you can take up Bessie Porter Head's refrain. "Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord, burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust, or my life be a failure, my God, to thee. Use me, and all I have, dear Lord, get me so close to thee that I hear throb of the great heart of God. And let me burn up for thee, Lord." Do you know a good way to get out of your troubles? You know, get out of your troubles? Go and interest yourself in somebody else's. I talk that which I know, and which I approved, and I wouldn't dare say one other word to you. A man can only speak by the grace of God that's given unto him. If he speaks by anything else, he's a liar. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Here's the call. I'm persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nakedness, peril, sword, principalities, power, tribulations, distress, the present, the past, the future, nothing, life or death, nor any other created thing, can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen. And not Christ Jesus up there, but Christ Jesus in here. I am inseparable from that love. I am it or I'm nothing. If he's in my heart, and that love at last found a bleeding back and a broken heart, it found a way to funnel and channel its very life out into the world. Amen. Now, how about you? How about you? I beseech you that you present your bodies to God. I'm not giving a missionary call. I'm not saying present your body for missionary service. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying present your bodies to go abroad. That's nothing to do with me, where God sends you and where you burn up. Nothing to do with me. But you, will you present your body to God? Think for 2 minutes. A minute, and then answer. A living sacrament. Listen, you women, you girls, don't you sacrifice your body to a man's lust. That'll burn you. And you men, don't you sacrifice yours to a woman's lust. Do that. Don't you sacrifice it to the lust of professors and dons that want to educate you up to make you, this is all they're after, produce a super nation of brilliant men and brains and techniques so that we know how to destroy the other nations before they destroy us. Don't you do that. They're out there. And I'll tell you this. I suppose I was cushioned. I suppose I had a feather bed trick. But this I found, that wherever I went, they were ready to listen and to respond. And how many years have you labored in barren, hard, cold England, wasting your life? You can't go till he sends you. You can't go till he sends you. You mustn't, don't you do that. God doesn't want any volunteers. He says, they have to be willing to go. Glory be to God. What are you going to do? You think, pray, and respond.